If we could take our Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, we have our text this morning. Colossians, chapter 1. We were there a month ago, and we were speaking primarily to the hope that we have of eternal glory in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we as Gentiles have that, and that Paul here is writing to the Colossians and speaking of that momentous time in which we would receive the gospel and actually as Gentiles be added into the great blessing of being in the body of Christ and in covenant with God. We were without covenant, without God in the world, alienated from the life of God through our sin. But here Paul begins and he's talking about how wonderful it is to be able to minister as the preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. And in verse 26, we have our text. He says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the riches of this mystery. This mystery, which is Christ in you." That will be our emphasis this morning. The hope of glory. I'll continue verse 28. "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." There are two wonderful doctrines of Christ concerning our being. In the expression we have in Christ, as we look at Ephesians, for instance, in chapter 1, we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ, but we are spoken of as being in Christ before the foundation of the world. We have been chosen, elected, and then in time called. Wonder that is. That is not what we're talking about in that particular expression tonight or this morning in Christ, but of Christ's being in us. They are so, of these two doctrines, they are so vitally connected in the saving work of the triune God that they can't be separated. We want to touch primarily on this today, that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Really, Christ-likeness, when we speak of it, is the result of God's saving grace. It begins when Christ first comes into our lives and takes up residence in us. Christ's image is the living spiritual goal of every Christian. And God Himself is the cause for our destiny. Christ's presence in you, the believer, is the certainty that this goal for you is going to succeed. When we come to the end of life, we will be mature, grown up in Christ, and He'll fill up all in glory that is lacking. Could you take a look once again at our passage it was that we read at verse 29 in Colossians, where Paul is saying concerning his ministry, verse 29, "To this end I labor, to this goal I labor, struggling with all his energy," the energy of God's grace, spiritually working in him as the apostle to the Gentiles, in which he says, "We proclaim him," Christ, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect, mature in Christ." Are we going to get there? Not on this side of glory. But the blessing is that Christ is our hope of what? Of that final glory, that eternal glory. But there are other passages that I want us to look to. For instance, in the book of Galatians. If we could turn over here to chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. This is a negative context of a very wonderful statement that Paul makes. The negative is that the Galatian people were struggling under the not only false teaching, but other gospel teaching of legalism and of the circumcision. And he says in verse 19, though, "My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth until," what does it say? "Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now," he says, "and change my tone because I am perplexed about you." But he grabs a hold of that expression, "until Christ," and I believe that he was not only then addressing a concept to the Galatians, but in every case where one, by the grace of God, is drawn by the gospel and called, when they are savingly united by faith in Christ, Christ is in them as well as the fulfillment of what it means in the final and huge picture of being in Christ. Also, in Philippians, if we could take a look at chapter 2 and verse 13. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." There is a beautiful and full-blown view of what this passage is teaching. And it really does involve what we speak of as the doctrine of sanctification and the way God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. But it is a beauty that He says that He works in us. He does not put our humanity aside, use us as an empty shell, and inhabit us outside of ourselves. He does not work in a vacuum, but He continues to work His will and to do His pleasure in us and through us. Beautiful thing of this intimate work of God. And I also have another passage in John where our Lord Jesus speaks concerning the one who comes to God. In John chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, this is the verdict. "Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed." But there's a contrast. Jesus gives it to us here in verse 21. "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Dear ones, I am telling us here from these passages that it is Christ in us and the performance of what He is indwelling us by His Word and Spirit. Now, the question is, in what way? And we would not say that Christ has made Himself somehow omnipresently capable of making us schizophrenics, where we are two people. But Christ is in us spiritually by His Word and Spirit. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3, if we could. "For this reason I kneel," at verse 14, "I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." These are beautiful expressions of that relationship that we have, where Christ actually indwells us, that He's made our very hearts a sanctuary through which He comes and resides. So it is not such a simplistic and oversimple thing for us to say that Jesus Christ, when a child says, "I have Him in my heart," well, they will grow in an understanding of what that is and what it is not. But we have God's word on it, that Christ has taken up His residence in our hearts and lives through His Spirit in our inner being. There are two important considerations regarding the divine work. First is the counsel and plan of God the Father. From eternity, we were predestined by God to this certain outcome of Christ-likeness. And to do this, let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 to see in that great purpose of God when He says, "And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." That likeness or image is that goal to which we are moving, and actually we have begun with that imprint of His image in our lives. We have Ephesians chapter 4. We've read that this morning where, well, we could just come back over there, and I will, just to read it so that because I can't quote it. Okay? But verse 23, "To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God, that is, in His likeness, in true righteousness and holiness." That has been begun. That is a work begun. And it is a work that has been given and done by a God who has called us from His predestinating purpose to the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Then in our lifetimes, God begins to work the clay with His skillful, sovereign hands to make a display of His workmanship through His Son. Workmanship. That's an expression that, as I come to this book of Ephesians again, find in chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So there is a design and a purpose of God that in everyone that He calls to Himself, there is this work that He's going to perform. We become, in a sense, His ongoing work projects spiritually until He calls us home to glory. And the one that He's given to indwell us is Christ. And by His presence, He prepares us for glory. It is important for us to consider that the clay material He begins to work with has been redeemed, is redeemed material, and called into the realm of salvation through Christ. There's a beautiful verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Where it tells us God, verse 9, "where God is faithful, who has summoned us, He has called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ." It's a beautiful expression because there is intent with that, that as the gospel goes forth, He's actually bringing His vessels of grace home to Himself and then to reside with them through Jesus Christ. It is on that very day of our call to salvation that Christ makes His dwelling in us. It is an active relationship in which He is directly and positively committed to working in the lives of His people. He therefore will not be passive. He will not be in a live and let live way with us. We must and will become holy as He is holy. And in this relationship through Christ, His people enjoy fellowship with God that was lost through Adam's disobedience. When we are new rightly called in Christ, we are babes. Babies. We are given a new purpose, a new direction. Our outlook and our outcomes are changed with the new birth. We begin to evaluate our lives spiritually with a view that our very beings are for God's glory and His pleasure. We now wish to please Him in every way we can. 1 Corinthians 10:31. It becomes a view of the very most practical things of our everyday life, that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, to do it with a view of pleasing God and glorifying Him. We come to understand that God is a person, a real person, with character traits, and we are to look for ways in which we resemble Him. We want to be holy because He is holy. Out of faith and love and obedience, we inwardly pursue the goal of Christ-likeness, which above all else pleases the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 speaks about pursuing holiness, actually with an aggressiveness. There is a motivation there to follow. It's a command, follow peace and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. But at the same time, the command is given with a sense that our hearts have been created to obey such a command. And by grace, we have been given that disposition to receive that command and to work with it in our lives. Albeit imperfectly, right? But still, there is that positive obedience that's come to us by that grace of God in Christ living in us, Christ in us. This is the experience of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Christ-likeness is God's will for His elect. We've said that. The image of His Son, not as deity, but as a human being. He is what we as Christians are growing into. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me." That's John 4:34. That would be where we would follow Him in our desire, when we could even sing perhaps the song, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word." Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy. There is that desire that we have to follow the Lord and to be subject to the directives of His Word. Our daily food, likewise, then, is to do the will of Him who made us for His purpose. We are in tune with His kingdom, His mission, and His passion, His motivation in our lives. His revealed will in the Bible is our portion for daily life. Secondly, we need to take stock of ourselves. 2 Corinthians would be a good passage for us to turn to. In chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you?" Unless, of course, you fail the test. If you're not genuine, if you are reprobate material, however your translation has it, rejected. But there is this examination based on the view that Paul is having is not that they are not converted, not that they don't believe in Jesus, that they're not the Lord's, but that Christ Jesus is in you. Examine. There are those things. Do you love what God loves? Do you hate what He hates? Are you in tune with Him in your life? Not a call to a legalism of an outward shell and hollow religious life, but one of a Christ life, one in which we follow the Lord in obedience to Him. Listen to Paul's description of our lives, and we've already done this in Ephesians chapter 4, but I'll say in verses 25 and following after that, that the book of Ephesians in those chapters 4, 5, and 6 is chock full of characteristics of those who live Christ-like lives. It is our desire to live for God in His glory and to be Christ-like in our living. This passage follows from Paul saying, you're no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk. You now have been created in the image of God by the new birth, in righteousness and holiness. Now there is a guide for you. It is not automatic, but there is a pursuing. There is a willingness and a disposition of heart because of the new birth. Because Christ is there. And He has made us new creatures, capable of receiving and acting on what God commands. Without Christ there, there is no obedience to Him. Without Christ there, there is no desire to please Him. There is a deaf ear to living for the glory and pleasure of God. I looked up this word chalk just to let you know that it's not C-H-A-L-K, but when you say chock full of something, I didn't know that that was really a word. So I went to the dictionary and sure enough, it's there, C-H-O-C-K. It has to do with a wedge and how that you have to use a wedge because what you're applying that wedge into is so tight and compact that you can't get anything in without it. You ever had a bookcase where you were trying to get one more book in? Need that wedge? Because your bookcase is chock full of books. These are beautiful characteristics. One with the context of following on in verse 25 and following of the Christ life with Christ in us. The last thing to speak of is finally the magnificent view of life that we have in Christ. Death itself is made to serve us. Romans 8:37-39. Paul says, well, he says, really, going back to verse 35 and following, there are no conditions, there are no situations, and there are no influences that can keep us from the love of Christ. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, or things present, or things, all of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. Because we have that eternal one dwelling mystically, but spiritually in us by His Word and Spirit. Finally, in this, to say that we have a potter who has absolute and sovereign control over every situation, every condition, every influence in our lives. I wanted us to have this quote from a French pastor in the 17th century. His name is Jean Daae, a French Huguenot, French Puritan. Would speak of that, of him. This quote, would you take a look at that with me? Jean Daae, with his concern of this passage before him as he was preaching in Colossians chapter 1. He says to his people, walk in the ways of heaven in honesty and purity, worthy of the vocation with which God has honored you. Let His Majesty show forth the wonders of its glory among you. I'm sorry. Let His mystery show forth the wonders of its glory among you. Now, what is the mystery? Christ in you. He's the one. So when we're asking what this mystery, how can we let His mystery? I thought we were to show forth the wonders of God and who He is and His glory. Yes, that's what he's saying in the mystery that's been revealed. show forth the wonders of its glory among you, powerfully changing your whole life into its brightness and transforming you into the image of that Jesus Christ who has graciously condescended to dwell in you and to take your hearts for his temple. After that, you have wisely used his talents here below and happily labored in his vineyard, he may at length crown you in the heavens with that sovereign and eternal glory which he has promised us and which we hope for from his grace. Isn't that beautiful? This is the essence, I believe, of what Paul was giving us in much more eloquent form than I certainly gave you this morning. But Christ in us, what a beautiful expression. But more than that, what intimacy in the fellowship and communion that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonder and a blessing to be in Christ, isn't it? And to know him and to be participating in God's electing love as the body of Christ. But it's also a very beautiful thing to think in terms of his dwelling us and enabling us and working to will and to do of the sovereign pleasure of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you for your word and, Lord, for what it gives us that we take home to our homes, to our children. Lord, it is our desire that Christ would not only be formed in us and to know that in Jesus Christ, and for those that may be even here where Christ has not made his entrance into their lives. But Father, for our children, oh Lord, would it not be that you would give wisdom to each one of these that are parenting their children? Give them that wisdom, that understanding. Oh God, give them those opportunities and influences for their children so that Christ would be formed in them. That they could say together as a family, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, we need to be families that will declare your glory. It is our desire that in all of the ministries that you give to us, that here in this place, we might nurture what you have given by grace. And that, Lord God, we would grow in our maturity till the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, or we go to meet him. Father, thank you for the eternal purpose that is at work in our lives and for the fulfillment of this wonderful mystery to us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen.